We've been looking at Luke chapter 1, verse 1, a statement that Luke wrote to Theophilus, as it has to do with what he says of things most surely believed among us. He said that many people had taken in hand to write in order the things that were most surely believed among us. We've looked at God from Hebrews 11, 6, that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We've also looked at that same God from Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, that God who in sundry times and divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So the emphasis is, not only does God exist, not only has God shown us he's a rewarder, God also has delivered a message. And therefore the Bible then becomes for us the means by which we know the will of God. Last Sunday night, we looked at the heart of the purpose of the Bible, and that is Christ, how that many people saw him either as a myth, you know, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, where Peter said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables or myths when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They actually saw God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So it's not a myth. It's not just a man. Is not just the Messiah. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, his deity. So that's commonly believed among God's people. Tonight, we look at the wherefore. So I believe in God. I believe he's a reward of them that diligently seek him. I believe he has spoken, and he speaks through his word, through his Son, through the word. I believe that in that word, he's shown me who this Christ is. So what? So what does that mean? That means there's a response to that. And when you respond to that message, it means God then puts you into a company. Actually, two great companies. One, that has to do with what goes on in heaven. And two, that which has to do with what goes on down here on earth. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said to the apostles in the commission, verse 19, go ye therefore teach all nations, watch this, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. Lo, or behold, I'm with you always to the end of the world. Well, what does it mean to be baptized into the name? Does it mean that when a person is being baptized, that the preacher, as I commonly do, say, I now baptize you into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Though that's true. The point into there means into the relationship of what that name means. He who is the Father, he who is the Son, he who is the Holy Spirit. So there, where I was outside of God, outside of Christ, outside of deity, now I have a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I used to be outside the family of God, and now I'm inside the family of God. Well, who else is in the family of God besides the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Well, we'll find that out as you find in the gospel. The Lord then adds those that obey that same gospel through that commission to the term called the church. Now, when Luke wrote to Theophilus, he wrote more than one book, wrote the gospel of Luke, wrote the book of Acts. And I took a concordance. I have a Young's unabridged concordance in my office. And I looked up all the references to the word church as are found in the book of Acts. It's found 21 times. So Theophilus got a big dose of this term and in the context of the word church. When you read Luke and Acts, by the way, the word church is not found in the book of Luke. It's found in the book of Acts primarily as far as Luke's writings. But when you find the word kingdom, because that's a synonym for the people of God, called in a different term, you'll find in Luke and in Acts, it's found 53 times. Like the kingdom of heaven is like unto in the parables. So Theophilus was to understand, yes, you can believe in God. And yes, you can believe that God has spoken. And yes, you can believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And yes, God manifested himself in the flesh when Christ came into the world. And he's the Son of God. The point is, how does that relate to the world? Well, there's something that those who are God's people surely believe among us versus those that aren't God's people surely don't believe among them. And that is this concept of the called out. Live in the world like those who aren't Christians live in the world, but called out of the world. And this is the concept that was commonly taught and commonly believed, all the way to when you get to the end of your New Testament. What's that book? Book of Revelation, right? Written to whom? Seven what? Seven demographics, seven cultures, what? Seven churches, right? Congregations in Asia. Okay? So the background verse of all background verses on the concept of commonly believed among us about the church is this passage in Matthew. While Luke doesn't cite this, this is the first time in the New Testament the word church appears. All other verses, all the way to the book of Revelation, all have this as the background. So this is basically where our lesson's going to center, and then we're going to tie the book of Acts that Luke did write to Theophilus in to show that what Jesus said that he would do, I will build my church, you find in Acts 2, that's exactly what the Lord did. So we start with Acts 16. You remember the question Jesus asked, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What do they say? Some say you're John the Baptist, some Elias, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. What does that mean? Basically, they just think you're a prophet. John the Baptist was a prophet. Jeremiah was a prophet. Elijah was a prophet, or one of the prophets. Well, who do you say that I am? That's when Peter steps forward, or Simon steps forward. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, blessed art you, Simon Bar, or son of Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter. Peter, meaning Petros. And upon this rock, Petra, he changed the tense, the gender there. He's not talking about Peter anymore. He's talking about something else. You are a stone, Petros, but upon this Petra, this rock, I will build my church. King James says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The word hell is Hades. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. We'll talk about what that means. Then he says to Peter, I will give unto you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Through verse 19. There's four fundamental things in that section. Number one, the foundation of the church is confirmed authoritatively upon this rock. Okay, now the Roman Catholic faith teaches what? That's Peter, that Jesus is directly talking about we'll build the church on Peter, and therefore he becomes the first pope. The change in the terms in the original language shows it's not Peter. As a matter of fact, I'll show you from other verses in the New Testament that the foundation is obviously not Peter. Second point is the future construction is announced. I will build. Who's going to build this? Just some common man? No, the Lord is going to build. You know, Psalm 127 verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. By the way, the Lord built the church, men build denominations. You need to remember that. It is the Lord that built the church. It's man that builds denominations or any other religions. Third thing, there's a focus here. The focus of this calling is going to be affirmed. The idea is, I will not build my churches, or I will not build a church among many churches. I will build my church. And that's the church you need to look for all the way through the Bible. You know, there's a sermon of old pioneer preacher preaches. His name's Benjamin Franklin. By the way, not the Benjamin Franklin from Philadelphia, but Benjamin Franklin from up north that wrote the American Christian Review. Benjamin Franklin preached a sermon on baptism one time, and he went through the Bible on the word baptism. Started in Matthew, and he went all the way to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. It's the last time the word baptism is found. And he said, I want you to assume you've never heard the word baptism. You don't know what it means, first time you've ever heard the term. He said, that's hard to do, but, you know, for the sake of study, do this. And we're going to go through the Bible. We're going to look at every verse that there is, starting in Matthew, the first time it's found, all the way to the last time it's found. By the way, it takes a good while to do that in a study, in one lesson. And we're going to let the Bible explain what is the meaning of that term. It's one of the most classic sermons Benjamin Franklin ever preached. By the way, converted a lot of people through that one sermon, because all it was to show people how to study their Bible when looking at terms that are very controversial. Well, let me ask you a question. Is baptism controversial? Is that a subject that's controversial in the religious world? What about the word church? Is the word church as controversial as the word baptism? Okay, so where do you start? You start right here in Matthew. What do you mean, church? Is it singular? Is it plural? Is it man-made? It's not man-made. Jesus said, it's my church, the one I'm going to build. So he is focusing a very calling, the identification, and he's affirming that affirmatively, as we'd say. Last of all, there's a formidable challenge. The formidable challenge is, before the church can come into existence, guess what's got to happen to him? He has to die. What's got to happen after that? He's got to be raised from the dead. What's got to happen after that? He's got to ascend on high to be at the right hand of God, so that, according to Daniel 7, 13 and 14, a kingdom can be given unto him, which is this body of people called the church. So, the gates of Hades, meaning death. Hades, by the way, is the realm of death, and the gates mean the entranceway. That will not stop it. Death will not stop it. By the way, death stopped a lot of things, hadn't it? Look at all the world religions that you find out here in the world. Are every one of them dead? All world religions. All but one. All but one. There's only one of the world religions that actually has its founder and its foundation still alive. And that's the one we talk about tonight. This is commonly believed. This was commonly believed in the first century. Not everybody understood the concept. Jew and Gentile in the same group of people. That's right. Circumcised with the uncircumcised, male with the female, bond with the free. That's right. No distinctions made between these people when it came to the nature of salvation. Okay? So let's first of all start with the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11. Paul writing to a church is very much disturbed. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. Now, if there were ever a time when Paul could affirm that Peter is the foundation that Jesus said he would build on, it'd have been here. By the way, is Peter somewhere mentioned in the book of 1 Corinthians? Like chapter 1? Someone says, I of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas. That's Peter, isn't it? By the way, the word Cephas means rock. Okay? I of Christ. Church was divided. This congregation was divided based on personalities. Well, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No question what the foundation is. This is the foundation that Paul built upon. By the way, therefore, upon this rock I will build my church is what Peter confessed. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what a person is asked to confess before they are baptized into Christ and put on Christ. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Well, what if you said, no, I don't believe that? What would Philip have done to the eunuch if the eunuch had said, I don't believe that? Oh, I know you're telling me Isaiah 53 means that. I don't believe that. I still think the Messiah is in the future. Would Philip have immersed him in that body of water? No. If thou believest, thou mayest. Those are five important words by an inspired man. So what's the foundation of the eunuch's baptism? The confession he made that he believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What's the foundation of the church that exists worldwide, starting in the first century, all the way to the end of time, whenever that is? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? So the deity of Christ is the foundation. In Luke 6, verse 46, why call you me Lord, Lord? And do not the things which I say. Right on the heels of that, he said, whosoever hears these words of mine or sayings of mine and does them is like unto a man, a wise man. Watch this. Who builds his house on a what? Digs deep, Luke's account says. digs deep where the rock is and lays the foundation on the rock. By the way, do people have to dig deep through all this denominational doctrine in order to get to the rock? Don't you have to get rid of some stuff in order to get down to where the rock is, the foundation? Well, the idea here is what? It is me, my words alone, by which, if you're wise, that's what you'll do. Now, is the wind going to come? The rain's going to come? The storm's going to blow? Yes. What's going to happen to that house? It's going to stand. Why? It's founded on the right rock. What happens to the one who hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them? Now, you can call me Lord all you want to, but you don't do what I say. It's like a man that builds his what? On the sand or on the earth. He doesn't dig down through. He doesn't go to where the rock is. In other words, oh, I believe in Jesus. I just believe I can do whatever I want to do. And I'm going to do what I'm going to do. He says that would, through the course of time, particularly in the judgment, will bring about destruction as that house collapsed. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22 discusses the fact that Paul, writing to these Gentiles in particular, though there were Jews in Ephesus, he's writing to them talking about the building up of this edifice, this holy temple unto God, and by the which then, through the foundation of the apostles and prophets, who's the chief cornerstone of this foundation? Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. So the images is still that the foundation of everything is founded in Christ. By the way, this is called the Bethel Church of the Nazarenes. This is called the Bethel Church of the Enlightened Ones. No, what is it called? Whose church does this belong to? That's why it's called the Bethel Church of Christ. By the way, you'll find that also, Romans 16, 16. So let's now go to the focus. In Isaiah 28 and verse 16, there's a prophecy that's quoted in Acts 4, 11 to 12, particularly verse 11. The prophecy is this, that God said, I will lay in Zion a stone. Watch this. A precious stone. Watch this. A tried stone. Tried stone. Whosoever shall believe on him, therefore, shall not be ashamed. In other words, you put your life, you put your confidence on this stone that's coming. Isaiah's predicting it. What do you mean, a tried stone? Some carry the concept that the church was built during Jesus' earthly ministry. As a matter of fact, some teach that John the Immerser, John the Baptist, actually was the one that started the church or the kingdom. That's not true. Jesus said, I will build. Not, it has been built, or I am building. I will build. Well, why does it still have to be future according to Matthew 16? Well, because it's not been tried yet. That doesn't mean he hadn't been tempted. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. What trial does this stone have to go through before it can be laid in Zion? That's the cross. That's what we've been singing about tonight, right? So this stone first has to be tried. Did the apostles understand that? In Matthew 16, when Jesus begins at that point and explains to the apostles, now I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of the chief priests and the elders, I'm going to suffer, die, be raised from the dead the third day. What was Simon Peter's response to that? Matthew 16. That be far from thee, Lord. What did Jesus say to him? Get thee hence, Satan. Called him Satan. Thou savorest the things that be of men, not the things that be of God. Why? God said this stone has to be tried. The stone has to be proven, put to the test, and proven to be exactly who he is. So when you come to Acts 4 and verse 11, Peter stands right before this same Sanhedrin that led Jesus to Pilate to crucify him and said, have ye not read, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Then he says in verse 12, for there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. What name is that? Is Peter preaching Peter? Peter isn't preaching Peter, is he? Who's he preaching? Christ and him crucified like Paul preached. By the way, that stone, Isaiah 28 stone, by the way, that Psalm 116 stone, all of this now dovetails into this one and only person. The deity of Christ, tried through the cross, raised from the dead, affirmed to be the Son of God, Romans 1:4, with power by the resurrection of Christ. What about Ephesians 4? You start in verse 3, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What does the Holy Spirit want among His people? Unity. Think about that. All people that claim to be believers that Jesus is the Son of God out here in the world, is there unity? No. By the way, in the first century, all that believed that Jesus was the Son of God, was there unity? Well, they had some hiccups, but as far as religious foundation, was there unity? The answer is yes. Years ago, I don't know if it's Alan Hires or some preacher I was listening to on a recording. He said, if you could get in a time capsule and go back 600 years in this world, just go back 600 years and then start walking around and looking for church buildings, how many church buildings would you find? Well, you can find some cathedrals, right? That start about 600 AD. How about what came from John Calvin and John Knox? Some of those guys, like what came out of Scotland. By the way, I'll give you some background to some of the denominations. Some of these denominations actually are a part of European cultures that came into this country. John Calvin influenced a man by the name of John Knox who ended up in Scotland. Scotland. And out of Scotland came a particular doctrine, because Calvinism filtered through that. And then when the Scots, particularly the Scot-Irish, would came in even to Ireland, and when they came to America, they brought their religion with them from Scotland. Pretty much the national religion of Scotland at that time was Presbyterianism. That's why where you have a huge influx of Scot-Irish people, you've got a big influx of the Presbyterian Church. That was almost nationalistic as with that. By the way, what would be the national religion of Italy? How about Rome? What about the Vatican? What is the national, if you're going to transplant these people over into America, what kind of church building would they set up? Goes without saying, right? Okay. What would you find out of Holland? Well, the people in Holland had a different kind of flavor. As a matter of fact, it sort of filtered over into England. And that's where you come to this country. It basically came to be the Baptist faith. Okay, kind of what's called the Anabaptist. By the way, the word Anabaptist, A-N-A, in Greek literally means again. In other words, you were sprinkled as a baby, but that wasn't baptism because a baby's not capable of believing, and therefore that baptism is not valid. So you got to be baptized again as an adult because now you're a believer. So they were called the Anabaptist. I thought you'd already been baptized as a baby. Yes, but it didn't work, and now you got to be baptized as a believer. Right? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Oh, that's just those Baptists. And that's how the name stuck, folks. That's where the name came from. Of course, then you've got those that came through the Henry VIII religion. By the way, that would be London. What's his religion? Well, he was Catholic at first, and the next thing you know, what you find out is he wants to annul his marriage because this wife of his is not giving him an heir, particularly a male child. The Pope will not annul his marriage, so he says, I'll just make my own religion, which he basically did. The Pope excommunicated it, but it doesn't matter. I'm the head of my own church. By the way, it's called the Anglican Church. You bring that Anglican faith into America, it is the Episcopalian, the Episcopal Church. We have one right here in Athens, Alabama. Okay? The branch out of the Anglican faith, because the Anglican faith became very, very materialistic in England, there were a group of men, three. Two of them are Wesleys and one was a Wycliffe. And these three gentlemen decided that they would reform the Anglican Church and basically make it into what is called a holy club. And here's how you become holy according to the way they defined the terms. And each one of those steps was called a method. A method. John and Charles Wesley and this Mr. Wycliffe were all a part of the Anglican Church. They saw the worldliness, the corruption at it. We need to straighten this out. Well, the next thing you know, this branch of the Anglican faith became, those are those old method people. And therefore, the name Methodist stuck. And then if ever you bring these into America that came, as it were, in the 16, 1700s, and the next thing you know, Mr. Ashbery, who's a very famous man of that group, basically planted all of what you find here through their preaching revivals. Because, by the way, you get religion. The Holy Spirit gives you the faith. You can read your Bible all you want to. You're lost in sin because you're totally depraved. You're born a sinner. Therefore, the preachers tell you how to get this religion. Just do what the preacher tells you to do. So, 600 years ago, if you were to walk around America, how many church buildings would you find? Well, you'd have a lot of Native Americans around here believing in spiritualism. You might find Catholicism, particularly out west. By the way, Spain is Catholic Spain. They came into Mexico. They came up into a place in this country called New Mexico, all the way to Santa Fe. What'd they bring with them? Brought their missionaries. What's their missionaries going to preach? Catholicism. By the way, go southwest, United States. Catholicism, missions, cathedrals are everywhere. California, Arizona, New Mexico, everywhere, even into Texas, which at one time was Mexican. So what do we find here? 600 years ago, you wouldn't find a building of Churches of Christ in this country because there was such a falling away from the faith. About 200 years ago, there were men out of these particular denominations. It says, all we're doing is fussing and fighting. That's all we're doing. Let's just go back to the Bible, get rid of all human creeds, all things associated with human doctrine. By the way, why would you want to do that? For this reason. There's a verse in Matthew 15, verse 9. And they read this and they believed it. Here's what it says. In vain, they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Believed that verse. What does that verse mean? Not what does it mean to you? What does it really mean? What it means is, if I'm not following the commandments of God, and I'm just following the commandments of men, what does that make my worship? What do the commandments of men make my religion? Jesus said it makes them in vain. I don't want a vain religion. I want a religion that I can die with and go to heaven. How can I know that I'm right with God and right if I'm facing my own death? Get rid of the commandments of men that make your religion vain and follow only the Bible. You don't add to it. You don't take from it. You don't go to the left hand. You don't go to the right. You just follow the Bible. If it's not in the book, you don't believe it. If it's in the book, you believe it. It was called the Restoration Movement 200 years ago. It started in many different places. People gave up denominationalism right and left throughout this country and simply said, upon this rock, Jesus said, I will build my church. That's the only church I want to get in. That's the only church I want to die in. Show me that church. I'm tired of human doctrine. I'm not going down that road. I know where that takes you, bickering and fighting and division. Jesus didn't pray for division. He prayed for unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And there is one body, Ephesians 4:4. And there is one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope you're calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, is above all, through all, and in y'all. That is the unity of the Bible. The one God and Father sent the one Lord that sent the one Holy Spirit that inspired people to write the one faith that has the one baptism that puts you in the one body wherein is the one hope. That's where those seven ones get you. It gets you from one God to one hope through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, through the faith, through baptism, the one baptism, into the one body, the one church wherein is found the one hope. That brought thousands and thousands of people out of denominations because they saw the human doctrines that were out there that created that. I don't want to be in a church. I want to be in the one he said is my church. That's what I want to be in. Show me that church. So now you come down to the facts. In other words, the gates of Hades will not prevail against this. Listen, how many hundreds of denominations are out here in the world? As a matter of fact, they're still being multiplied. You may not follow the history of the community church movement, but let me tell you something. It is exploding. There's a new one that's come into our area. It's called Epic Church. You ever heard of it? Epic Church. It's all over billboards, all from Decatur all the way across here. Where in the world is an epic church? Well, I know what epic means, and I know what church means. You pull up the website, you look at their doctrine, folks, it's just warmed over denominationalism. That's all it is. The Vineyard. The Rock. What do you find out here in the world? Everybody wants their flavor of the month. In vain, they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Then how do I know? Except the Lord builds your house, you labor in vain that build it. That's the Bible, folks. Romans 1:4, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. When God raised Christ from the dead, that's laid the groundwork. Ephesians 3:14 and 15, it talks about, Paul says, before whose knee I bow, before the God the Father. And then he says, of whom the whole family is named. What family? In heaven and on earth. Listen very carefully here. That verse right there teaches, Ephesians 3 verse 15, when you die, you hadn't left the church. The family just goes to heaven, and there's another family down here on earth. We all are part of the same church. All who died in the Lord, all who died in faith are still in the Lord's kingdom. They're not down here on earth anymore. Where is the family named? Both the family that's in heaven and the family that's down here on earth. By the way, dying to denomination, where are you? You've left your church down here. Your church didn't go to heaven. Paul said the family name goes from heaven to earth. You can't get any outside that sphere. That's as big a sphere as you can find in the universe. In Acts 28:22-23, when these Jews, and I mentioned that this morning, come to Paul, says, we've heard concerning this sect. Everywhere it's spoken against. They appointed a day that he would expound to them, and he opened the scriptures up. And what? Testified concerning the kingdom of God from morning to evening, and he opened up Moses and the Psalms and the prophets and testified that Jesus is the Christ. Why would he teach them Christ? Because you got to lay the foundation before you start building on it. By the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, what does Luke tell Theophilus in the end of the book? This is the kingdom, Theophilus. All those verses you'd read back in the Old Testament of this stone that's coming, this tried stone, this chief cornerstone, the stone's been laid. Foundation's here. Now, how do you get in there? Where did it start? First place to enter, Peter took the keys. As Brother Gus Nichols used to say, he took the keys and he unlocked the door to the church. And all of a sudden, people hearing that message started walking right on in. Walking right on in. And verse 36, he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard these words, they were pricked in their heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why would he even mention a phrase like that? That's the foundation. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises unto you, to your children, to those that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words did he testify and exhort. Save yourselves. What? A person can say, no, I'm totally depraved. I was conceived a sinner. No. Save yourselves from this crooked or untoward generation. They that gladly received his word were what? They were told what to do when they asked. They that gladly received his word were baptized. They were added unto them about 3,000 souls. If you read Acts 11 and verse 15, Peter himself says that when the Holy Spirit came upon the household of Cornelius, he says, it came upon us as at the beginning. The beginning. The beginning of what? I know Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What is that beginning? That's the beginning of all the material universe. What beginning is Peter talking about? He's talking about the beginning of I will build my church. How'd I know that? Verse 47 of Acts 2. Praising God, having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should or were being saved. In Acts 20 and verse 28, you'll find of the church at Ephesus that these individuals, the elders, come from the church to speak with Paul, and here's what he says to them. Take heed to yourselves, to the flock, to which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Watch this. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Literally the blood of his own son. What is Paul reminding these elders at Ephesus? You are a part of the church that is commonly believed, not just among Gentiles, though that would be true. It's commonly believed from Jerusalem, from Acts 2 to Acts 20 to Acts 28. There was one thing Luke wanted to make sure Theophilus understood. To preach Christ is to preach his body, to preach his church. Peter unlocked the door in Acts 2. About 3,000 came in. Later, daily, people were being added. Here's a congregation in Ephesus. And as you go all the way to Acts 28, where is Paul? Where is Paul in Acts 28? He's in Rome, right? Rome, Italy. The same Rome, Italy that's in Rome right now. What's the picture here? There is a church on this planet. Geographically, small pockets of people scattered in different places. But even if you die, you go to be with the family of God. The family here, family of God out there. And one day, we're all going to be in one family. It's one body, just one. Just like there's one Lord. Just like there's one God. Just like there's one Holy Spirit. Just like there's one faith. Just like there's one baptism. Just like there's one hope. If you're here tonight, that's what you believe. And God bless you in that faith because it's tied exactly to the nature of Scripture. But if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, do you believe that God is and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him? Do you believe that God has spoken through His Word and particularly has manifested Himself through His Son, Jesus, the Son of God? Well, folks, the Son of God said, I have built a church, my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. My death will not stop it. My death will but lay the foundation, because in 3 days I'll be alive, never to die again. And so the foundation of your faith and my faith, no other foundation laid by men except Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:11. That's the nature of what is commonly believed by God's people. There's just one church. If you're here tonight, you're not a child of God, believing that Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confess your faith. Tonight, we're here to assist you to be baptized. You need to come home. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing?